Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We made it to verse 13 last week. So we'll be picking up in verse 13. We went through 12, I should say. And so starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this day you've given to us, this Lord's Day, where we could be in your house, where we could be worshiping you together. And Father, we do thank you for the time that we've had already, looking forward to what you have for us now. And I pray, Father, that through this time we'll be drawn closer to you, our faith would increase, and you would be glorified. I pray, Father, now that you would just give me the very words to preach. I pray that you would be glorified in all that's said and done, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, whether we be beside ourselves, right? Probably designed to meet some of the charges that the false teachers in Corinth had brought against Paul, and to furnish his friends with a ready answer, as well as to show them the true principles on which he acted, and his love for them. It's very obvious when you read through all of the books that Paul had a part in, that he penned as the Holy Spirit led him, it's very obvious that Paul had a love for people, a great love for people. And sometimes we have this problem where we have a hard time loving the brethren, let alone people who are not children of God, right? We have this difficulty, and it's because we allow the things of this world to hinder how we feel about other people. And we need to back up and say, God loves them. Jesus is our example in the world. We're supposed to follow his example, and he loved them. We should too. And so, and let's face it, there's some times when, if we're honest, we're not so lovable ourselves, right? I mean, we have our moments, right? We'll say, yeah, but that was just a moment, and I'm past that now, and now I'm extremely lovable, right? No, we have our moments. And so we need to be loving, and we need to think of taking ourselves out of our shoes and putting ourselves in others and say, you know, they're going through different things, and maybe I don't know all of what they're going through, but I could still love them and show them that there is somebody that cares. So it's not been uncommon by any means for the cold and the prudent, for formal professors and for hypocrites to regard the warm-hearted and zealous friends of Christ as maniacs, right? We people are crazy, we're out of our mind, we don't know what we're doing, we're following fables. I mean, I could go on and on and on with all the things I've heard over my life about how people feel about those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are sold out, all the way to, you spend more time in church than anybody I know, right? I have a different desire than what I had one time. My desire is to be around like-minded people. My desire is to be where we can be worshiping the Savior. And I don't have a problem with going to services every single day if we had them, right? Some people say, oh, that'd be just so exhausting. Well, it might be. We'll probably never find out because we don't do them every single day, every day of the year. But isn't it great when you come and you get to worship God together corporately and get to know one another and pray for one another? And it's just wonderful. But Festus thought that Paul was deranged, right? If you just turn to Acts, don't leave 2 Corinthians because we're going to come back there, but Acts chapter 26. verse 24 of Acts 26. Says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And what was Paul doing? Paul was telling him about his conversion to Christ. He was trying to witness to him, and he says, much learning has made you mad. You are beside yourself. Where do you come up with this stuff, right? He's basically saying, you're crazy, man. You're out of your mind. I have to tell you, I'd rather be known as somebody who's out of my mind and walking with the Lord than somebody known as in my right mind and not walking with the Lord. Being with God is more important than anything that these people can throw at us, and it's just words anyway, right? Or sometimes when I think we just need to grow a little thicker skin, and just say, it doesn't matter what they throw at us. We know who we are. We know who we serve. And it doesn't matter. And the Savior himself was regarded by his immediate relatives and friends as beside himself. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. And again, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians. Mark 3:21. Says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And all throughout history, there's been many out there, both in the church and out of it, who have regarded friends of revivals and of missions, and all those who have shown any extraordinary zeal for Christ as deranged. I remember years ago, and I've shared this before, but 5 weeks in a row we could be in church every single day for 5 weeks straight when I was younger. And we would drive an hour, hour and a half one way to be in church some of those nights, and then be back in our home church on the weeks, on the nights that and days they had it, but then go to the other churches that we were involved with, that we could do that. And people would say, 5 weeks. Every single day in a church for 5 weeks, are you out of your mind? Who in their right mind would drive an hour and a half one way to hear preaching of the Word of God? Well, if you're desiring to hear the preaching of the Word, would you not go that far? I mean, right now I got people say, you live that far from the church? It's not that far, folks. I wouldn't walk it myself, but it's not that far. But people think, wow, you live in a whole nother state. It's not that far. But where's your desire? Where's the heart's desire? Paul's saying, you know, it doesn't matter what they think, because we know the truth. The object of Paul here is to show whatever might be the appearance or the estimate which they have affixed to his conduct, what were the real principles which motivated him. These were zeal for God, love to the church, and the constraining influences of the love of Christ. He wanted to see people come to know Christ. He wanted the gospel to be preached. But the word rendered here, be beside ourselves, is existemi, and it means properly, to put out of place, to be put out of place, and then to be put out of oneself, to astonish, to fill with wonder, to be out of one's mind, to be deranged. So they're saying, dude, you're deranged. Well, over and over and over through the scriptures, have we ever seen where those who are without talk nicely about those who are within? I mean, they called them Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they were Christ-like. And it was not a term of endearment. They were saying, you're just like him. Speaking of Christ whom they hated. Folks, people have hated for a long time. In fact, Jesus says, they first hated me, they're going to hate you too. Get over it, right? Jesus says, they hated me, but he still loved them. We get our little feelings hurt, and the wall goes up, and we can't feel any love towards those people because they've wronged us. And it could be because they called us deranged, right? How bad did it hurt? We need to get over it. We need to say, you know what? I get it. Because they're on that side of salvation, they don't know what they don't know. And we need to be willing to help show them. And then Luke chapter 24 and verse 22. Luke 24 and verse 22 says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Here it means that they were charged with being deranged, or that others esteemed or professed to esteem Paul and his fellow laborers deranged. Again, how bad does it hurt? Wouldn't it be nice to be known as deranged because you love the Lord so much that other people see that and they say you're deranged? It's almost like you want to say, thank you, I appreciate that. Because wouldn't it be better to be known as deranged for Christ than to be known as one of those who are undercover? And then he says, it is to God, it is in the cause of God, and from love to him. It is with such zeal to him, such an absorbing interest in his cause, such love prompting to so great self-denial and teaching us to act so much unlike other men as to lead them to think that we are deranged. It'd be nice if we're actually acting differently than other men, because isn't that what the Bible says? We're not supposed to be like them. We're supposed to be different. There's supposed to be a noticeable difference in our lives, something that's not like the rest of them. Here he's talking about such a zeal for the glory of God, such a desire to promote God's honor and to lead others to charge us with derangement, right? Get us to the point where we're so excited about Jesus Christ that others think we're deranged. I don't know about you, but it's worth a try, isn't it? Go out and be so excited and so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many years ago, we got this idea in Baptist circles that we can't be excited about the Lord because we'll be known as charismatic, right? Well, it's amazing how we can get so excited about a football game or a baseball game, and some people, I don't know how they do it, but they get excited over golf. I still haven't figured out how you can get that excited over golf, but if you're a golfer, I'm sorry, but I just don't see how much excitement you can get over hitting a white ball across a green field to chase it to hit it again. I just don't get it. But I'm not into a lot of sports anyway, but the big deal is we can get excited about some things, but we have a hard time getting excited about our Savior. Paul didn't have that problem, and people knew it. Paul wasn't timid. Paul was, this is who I am, and I'm not going to change because you think I'm deranged, right? Unfortunately, Christianity suffers a lot because we don't like being called names. We just don't like being called names. So we can't get past that. But here, Paul, one of them that was so excited about the Lord, so excited in what he believed and the realities of eternity. See, I think Paul had that reality of eternity on his mind all the time. Eternity was what he was focused on, and knowing he was going to spend eternity with his Savior. The rest of it really didn't matter that much, right? Whatever happens in this world, what's the worst that man can do to you? The Bible tells us the worst they can do is take your life from this body. But we have a living soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, right? The Bible's very clear, one of two places, either heaven or hell, which eventually ends up in the lake of fire, but one of two places we're going to spend eternity. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you get to spend eternity with the Savior in heaven. Wow. If we just get our eyes on that, the rest of this stuff wouldn't matter. They could call us whatever they want. We know where we're going. There are few men that become deranged by Christianity. There are millions who act as madmen who have religion. We were talking about this during the meal downstairs. Religion and Christianity are not the same thing. Over and over and over, people ask, what religion are you? I don't have religion. Religion doesn't save anyone. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves you. Religion, I like what Jesus said to the religious leaders. Called them hypocrites, right? Vipers. What? Because they were very religious, but they didn't have that relationship. The relationship is what's important. The highest instances of madness in the world are those who walk over an eternal hell without apprehension or alarm. And then we have the need of the church. And keep in mind, we're going through the seven items that should give us a desire to see souls saved. And that number four is the need of the church. Look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 12 in the first part of 13. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. This refers to what he had said in the previous verse. Here he had there said that had such a conscientiousness of integrity that he could appeal to God, and that he was persuaded that Christians also approved his course or admitted that he was influenced by right motives. Are we influenced by right motives? You know, there's some people that are influenced because, well, we have false teachers out there saying, well, you need to do this so you can get this. It's all about what we're going to get out of it. Our right motive should be we want to serve the Lord. We want to do what's right because we love our Savior. Not because we're looking to get something back. Now, don't get me wrong, the blessings that God bestows upon us are amazing. But that shouldn't be the reason why we do what we do. Do we act like Christ because we think we're going to get something out of it? Or do we do it because it's the right thing to do because we love the Savior? Do we have the right motives? What is influencing us? He also says, what he says is not to commend himself to them. It was not to boast of his own character, nor was it in order to secure their praise or favor. Now, I've said for years, it doesn't matter if people like me or not. Not about me. What do they think of the Savior? That's what's important. Some might be disposed to misinterpret all that Paul said of himself and to suppose that it was said for mere vain glory or the love of praise. They obviously don't know much about Paul. It's not what Paul was in it for. Paul was in it to point people to Christ. Paul knew it was all about Christ. But some people, because they don't like you, will come up with all kinds of things that are negative to say about you. And the same happened with Paul. He tells them, therefore, that his sole aim was necessary self-defense, and in order that they might have the fullest evidence that he, by whom they had been converted, was a true apostle, and that he, whom they regarded as their friend and father in the gospel, was a man of whom they need not to be ashamed. Paul was an upright man. He loved the Lord. I believe he feared God. He understood what it was to be honest and just. And then he goes on and says, but give you occasion. This is a very happy turn of expression. The sense is, you have been converted under my labors. You profess to regard me as your spiritual father and friend. I have no reason to doubt your attachment to me. He's saying, I'm very happy. I give you occasion. Yet you often hear my name slandered and hear me accused of wanting the evidence of being an apostle and of being vainglorious and self-seeking. I know your desire to vindicate my character and to show that you are my friends. I therefore say these things in regard to myself in order that ye may be thus able to show your respect for me and to vindicate me from the false and slanderous accusations of my enemies. Be nice if somebody who knows Paul says, wait a minute, I know him and that's not him. Wouldn't it be nice when we're slandered if somebody would stick up and say, you know, I know their character and they're not like that. That's not true. It'd be nice if people would say that, right? It says, in thus doing, you will be able to answer them to show that the man whom you thus respect is worthy of your confidence and esteem. Then he says, on your behalf, for your benefit. This is what he's saying, for your benefit. As if it were in self-vindication for adhering to me and reveal attachment to me. These followers that were following after what Paul was teaching, right? People who Paul had gone and started churches, and these people who came to know Christ, and they would say he's their father in their faith with Christ and all. He brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That somehow that these people could answer those that were slanderous and say, you know, I know him, and that's not him. That's not his character. That's not the way he acts. And I follow him. And if you're talking that way about him, then you're talking that way about me. That thou might be furnished with a ready reply when you are charged with adhering to a man who has no claims to the apostleship or who is slandered in any other way. Paul was an apostle. Who called Paul to be an apostle? Lord Jesus Christ did. So what they're saying is, you're not an apostle, and, well, Jesus obviously isn't who he said he was either, right? Be careful. Be careful. I tell you, you know, there's some days when people start talking negative about my Savior, and I just want to step further away because I don't want to be in, you know, shot of those lightning bolts that might be coming out of heaven. And I could tell you, I could be standing shoulder to shoulder with them, and I know that God wouldn't miss aim. Not what I'm talking about, but I'm just thinking, I don't think I want to be that close to somebody who's talking that down about the Savior. How do we feel when people do talk down about the Savior? Do we say, wait a minute, you're talking about my Savior? Or do we just let them continue on? And And he goes on and says, which glory in appearance. The false teachers in Corinth, probably they boasted of their rank, their eloquence, their talents, their external advantages, but not in the qualities of the heart, in sincerity, honesty, and real love for souls. Let's face it, the religious leaders didn't give a rip about souls. What they cared about was their standing amongst men. And boy, they were very religious, weren't they? They knew a lot about religious stuff. In fact, they could quote scripture. In fact, I was talking to someone a few weeks back, and they said, boy, he can quote scripture. He can quote scripture like you've never seen in your life before, and he's lost as lost can be. Well, people can memorize stuff. Doesn't mean they have it in their heart. Means they have it in their head. Well, they need to get it in their heart. Their consciences would not allow them to do this, and they knew themselves that their boasting was mere vain pretense, and there was no real and solid ground for it. The meaning is that their ground of boasting was external, and there was much so that they could be seen much of men, rather. And was not rather the secret consciousness of right. If you're doing what's right, does it matter what people are saying about you? If you're doing what's right, does it matter that people are slandering you? I mean, we don't like it, right? Nobody wants to hear that stuff about themselves, especially when it's not true. But we got to sometimes step back and say, you know what? It's not about me. They're not upset with me. They're upset with my Savior. When we go out, we mentioned before, you go out and you knock doors and you talk to people, or you just meet somebody on a street corner, or you in the bank or at the gas station or whatever, and you talk to them. It doesn't matter what they think about you. And that's our problem, is we're so concerned about what people think about us that we're afraid to talk to them about our Savior. And it doesn't matter what they think about us. It should matter more about where they're going to spend eternity. Then, or whether we be sober, whether we are sane or of sound mind, if we are esteemed to be sane and sober-minded, as we trust you will admit to us to be, it is for your sake. Whether maybe the estimate in which we are held, we are influenced by love to God and love to man. That should be our entire reason for wanting to go out and share the love of Jesus Christ with other people. It's because we love God and we have a love for our fellow man. So much easier to talk to somebody if you care about them. People say, well, how can I care about somebody I've never met? Well, it's pretty easy if you both know the Savior, right? Because you have that common bond already. It's a little more difficult when it's somebody that doesn't know the Savior, because you don't have that common bond. But it doesn't mean that we can't still love them and care for them and desire that they spend eternity in heaven as well. So he's saying we need to not lose the fact that we're doing what we do because we love the Savior and we love our fellow man. We cannot but reveal zeal and self-denial, which may expose us to the charge of mental derangement. See, in this world, to deny self is opposite of what society tells you. It's all about you, is what society wants you to think, when in reality, it's all about the Savior. But you must be deranged if you don't think that you should come first, right? Because that's so foreign to what we brainwashed everybody into believing. And I've said before, I don't see it anymore so much, but you used to see all these early teenage girls running around with "it's all about me" on their t-shirts and stuff, and it's like, no, it's not about you. And I thought, you know, you want to just go over and throttle them and say, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. Now, how much love would that be showing? But it's, they think we're deranged because we don't think it's about us. We seek your welfare, we labor for you, and we trust that you will appreciate our motives and regard us as truly sober-minded. See, that's all about putting others first, right? It's hard to do in this day and age, right? You've got to be first, got to be first, got to be first. We don't like it if somebody's on the road and they're in front of us, right? Wait a minute. You can be first back here. I get to be here. And that's our mentality. You go to a checkout at the store, right? If you have to stand behind somebody else, it's impatient city, right? Because I should be there. Why are they there? And it's this weird mentality that we've come up with and we've been brainwashed into thinking that we are really something and everybody else should kowtow to us. No. We're really nothing. And without Christ, we really are nothing. And then number five, we have the love of Christ. In verse 14, the first part says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ, in this verse, Paul brings into view the principle which motivates him, the reason of his extraordinary and disinterested zeal. That was that he was influenced by the love which Christ had shown in dying for all men and by the arrangement which was furnished by that death respecting the actual character and condition of man and of the obligation of those who profess to be his true friends. It was for the love of Christ. I keep saying that's why we should do what we do, because we love Christ. He's done so much for us. It's the least we could do is love him back. And because we love him, we want to serve him. We want to do what he's called us to do. We want to be obedient. And then constraineth us is suniko, and it means to hold together, to compress, hold, keep in, urge, or compel. Here it means that the impelling or exciting motive in the labors and self-denials of Paul was the love of Christ, the love which he had to show to the children of men. Christ so loved the world as to give himself for it. His love for the world was a demonstration that men were dead in sins, and we, being urged by the same love, are prompted to point people to Christ to warn them of the wrath to come. It's that love of Christ that constrains us to go out and share Jesus Christ with others. Seems pretty simple, right? In fact, Jesus said himself, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? If you love me, you'll follow what I said. You'll do what I said. There will be evidence of your love for me by you keeping my commandments. And I automatically think of the opposite, right? If you don't keep his commandments, then you're showing him that you don't love him, right? I mean, it makes sense. If doing them shows you do love him, then not doing them shows you don't love him. So what do we want him to think? That we love him or we don't love him? He's going to love us regardless, right? I will say that there is a bit of an issue with that because we do lose our fellowship with him when we're not following his commandments or what he's told us to do. And boy, if you look at those commandments, you know, and some people will say, well, there's only 10. How hard can that be? No, 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 no. There's a whole lot more than the 10. But if you take the two that he gave us in the New Testament to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, those two Everything hangs on those. Everything. Because how can you love God and love your fellow man and yet want to be first all the time? It's hard to do. Because your love for them will make you want to put others first. We have a hard time with that. We have a hard time. Christianity, I'm talking about Christianity today, has a hard time with that. Because we want it to be about us. And it's really hard when people are trying to share the gospel with someone and they shut you down. And all of a sudden your feelings are hurt because they just rejected you. And that's how we feel. When we should be saying, they just rejected my Savior. It's easier to get up and go to the next one when you realize they're rejecting the Savior and not rejecting you. They might not like you as the messenger, but they haven't rejected you. They've rejected the Savior. All right. For sake of time, we're going to end there today. Let's pray.